Good morning, Living Hope. Great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If we could have the background music off, that'd be great. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, four times this week, this passage that we're going to read was referenced. Now, I know that when the Lord has something show up a couple of times, it probably means that I need to speak on it. And so I did have another message that I'm working on. You will get that one at a later time. But because of the frequency of this being brought up over this week, I really felt in my heart that the Lord was saying, I need you to talk about this scripture. So if you would with me right now, would you stand for the reading of God's word? And we're going to be in John, the last chapter in John 21, and we're going to read 15 through 19. 15 through 19. All right, and we have it up on the screen if you need that as well. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. There are many who claim to believe in Jesus and accept him as a historical figure or a great teacher. Yet the deep and meaningful and life-changing question is not if he ever existed, but do you love him? Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together as we worship you through your word. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would not just give us information, but Lord, we desire revelation. A revelation that brings transformation in our lives so that all that we say and do will glorify you, Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus. And we ask that in this mighty name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in the chapter of John, the Gospel of John, John lets us know what happened concerning Peter's failure. His three-time denial of knowing Christ. And John desires that we all know that even though Peter failed under pressure, the Lord fully restored him. It gives many of us hope amid our failures. Yes, we too can be used by God even after we have fallen into sin. When I read this, there's several aspects I obtained that I'd like to share with you this morning. And I know that there's been many teachings that have been done on this. But I'd like to share with you the insights that the Lord left me with. He says, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, I'm the person that when I read scripture, I'll read one sentence and then I'll sit there and I'll ponder it. I'll ponder it for a good amount of time. Like, I don't just read right through and go, hey, I read it. I read and then something goes, why did he say that? Why did he say, Simon, son of Jonah? What had turned Simon into Peter, the rock, was his relationship with Jesus. And since that relationship had been compromised by Peter's denial of Jesus, Simon was being called Simon until that relationship could be reestablished, which is what Jesus does in this passage. We want to know God's plan for our lives. Many of us are, Lord, tell me, where is it that I'm supposed to do? How is it that I'm supposed to serve? Where am I supposed to be? What's our purpose? And yet the revelation of that identity, of that purpose, comes from a relationship we have with Christ, not the knowledge we have of Christ. You see, the answers that we look for can only be whispered to us in an intimate relationship. I can know everything about Christ, the history, how he was born, what he came to do, how he died, how he was resurrected. I could know all of those facts. But until I have a relationship, will I understand my purpose? Unless I have that relationship, I can't walk in the authority. Simon, son of Jonah. The first question Jesus lovingly asked Peter was, do you love me more than these? Now, I have to tell you that there are two viewpoints that are present when Jesus makes that statement. Do you love me more than these? He could be saying, do you love me more than these? Talking about his brothers in Christ. Talking about the other disciples that are walking together in unity. He could be saying, the second view could be, do you love me more than these? The boats, the nets, the fishing, all the things that he was accustomed to do. Nevertheless, he asks the question, do you love me more than these? Perhaps Peter was wondering if his three-time denial disqualified him from serving God. I mentioned this because there have been many in our lives, things that we have done, things that we have said, things that we have thought, that we feel have disqualified us from serving God. There are many of you here in this room, including your pastor, have thought, have I blown it so bad that God can't use me? There are many of us here that are stagnant in our spiritual journeys because you have latched onto the past that Christ has already forgiven, but you can't understand why he would forgive you. And the reason? Because you can't forgive you. So maybe we're like Peter, wondering about the things that we've said, the things we've done, the things that we thought have disqualified us in some way. See, we must realize that with the Lord, brokenness is part of the training. The Lord has no sharp criticism for Peter. And he asks him the only question that matters. Do you love me? That today is the question that the Lord asks of you. Do you love me? This conversation between Jesus and Peter occurs in John chapter 1, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection. It was a place that they were very familiar with, and Jesus had spent much time there with these fishermen. Even after the resurrection, these apostles were still bewildered, and they didn't know where to go or what to do next. Not surprisingly, they went back to the life they had known before Jesus, the life of a fisherman. Now, I bring that to your attention because as I read that, I started to realize this. Have you ever noticed that when we fail, we find ourselves going back to what we know? A place that feels comfortable, even though we know it's backwards. And even when we acknowledge that this is not the best that the Lord has for us, we find ourselves going back to something that we think is safe, even though it's painful. Because Satan wants you to believe you just got disqualified. You see, he doesn't have to hit you over the head. He just needs to whisper in your ear. I think the sad part is that we justify our failure as our identity. In other words, when we fail at something, we take that so personal that we're the failure. I have kids in school that won't do well on a quiz or a test. And instead of saying, I didn't study enough, or maybe I need to go back and get a little extra help so I can understand it, they say, I'm stupid. I'm dumb. I can't do this. You as adults have never said that before. Maybe thought it. But what happens when we're there? Most don't run out to embrace the truth. Most go and hide. I bring this because I want you to realize that this is how Satan works. We justify our failure as our identity. And Satan whispers in your ears, yup, you blew it again. So you call yourself a believer. How can God use you? What a waste. Ever hear those thoughts, those whispers? That's not from a heavenly father. There's nothing new. We just have to recognize Satan's tactics. You know, the Hebrew nation, when confronted with what they felt was struggles leaving Egypt, questioned whether they should go back to Egypt. Well, you know, at least in Egypt, yeah, we were in bondage and slavery, but at least we knew what was going to happen. Do you see people that do that? They go back to past behaviors. They go back to past addictions. They go back to the same kind of thought process. Well, at least while I was a slave, while I was in bondage, I knew I was. convincing themselves that the effort was not worth the reward, and slavery and bondage was, well, maybe not that bad. How many of us look for the easy way, convincing ourselves that the effort and the struggle is not worth the reward, and in return, our life is in a continual state of bondage and slavery? Now, please, I'm not saying this because I'm trying to make you feel bad. I'm saying this because I believe God wants to change your life today. But there are some of us that we are exactly where we were a year ago. Nothing's changed. We're still in bondage. We're still in slavery. We've not moved on. Have any of you, don't raise your hand. This is a rhetorical question. It's like God saying, Adam, where are you? But have any of you felt like nothing is different? Are you still struggling with the same things that you were struggling last year? God doesn't want that for you. But if you think safety comes in Egypt, you're going to miss the reward. A state of being a victim with no choices. That's what slavery and bondage is. When you feel nothing in your life could ever change, that your past is what you're living out and it'll be for the rest of your life. God doesn't want that for you. You see, these men love Jesus dearly, but they just didn't know what to do or where to start. Like he always does, Jesus came to them. You know, when you cry out, Jesus will be there. The Word of God says he's never left you nor forsaken you. Well, why can't I see him? Why can't I hear him? Why don't you turn around? You see, you can't be looking at your sin. You can't be reliving your past. You can't be doing that and think you're going to see Jesus in that. The word repent means turn from that. Turn. Turn around. Look at him. And he will whisper the secrets of your heart to you. Peter specifically seemed to be unsure of his standing with Jesus. Now, this is where my mind starts playing out scenarios. Peter, I need to talk to you. Oh, no. Lord, I know I already screwed up. Just don't, please, in front of the other guys. I'm old. Peter, I need to talk to you. Oh, he's going to yell at me. He's going to send me to my room. He's going to embarrass me. He's going to out me from the group. I mean, could you just imagine? I mean, just play out the scenario if it was you. And you denied Jesus 3 times, and all of us have. Don't even kid yourself. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, I want to talk to you. I probably come weeping. There are many things that Peter may have been expecting Jesus to say to him, but I don't think he expected to be asked about his love for Christ. There's also an interesting contrast when you look at the Greek words for love, and there are several. But two are used in Greek in the scriptures. When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? In John 21, 15 and 16, he uses the Greek word agape, which refers to an unconditional love. Both times, Peter responded with, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," using the Greek word phileo, which refers to a brotherly friendship kind of love. It seems that Jesus is trying to get Peter to understand that he must love Jesus unconditionally in order to be the leader God has called him to be. God has called each of you to make a difference in your spheres of influence. But for you to step into your full calling, you must love him unconditionally. You can't be wondering. I mean, I remember in my earlier days, I read the scripture that, you know, we would love Jesus, you know, more than our parents and more than your wife and more than your kids. And I'm like, man, oh man, no way. I mean, my mom and my dad, my mom, love you, Mom. She's watching from Florida. I love my mom. I love my dad. And then when I got married, I couldn't imagine that I could love my wife even greater than the love for my parents. But I did. I mean, it was a little rocky at the beginning. She has a great arm when she's throwing stuff at you. Oh, you think I'm kidding? You ask her. She punched me out in high school. I said, "Ooh, this is a good one. I like this one, Lord." And then we had children. Samantha the first, this new creation. She made me a dad. And the love that I had for that child was amazing. And then we had our second child, and I thought, Lord, how could I love them equally? And you know, Lord, I was just, but you know what? There's something inside you that you love that second child just as much as you love the first one. And then I had my first son. Oh, how I could love my first son. And then my second son. This was amazing. Especially when the doctors told us we couldn't conceive. We couldn't have kids for many, many years. And then I didn't know where they were coming from. I found out where kids come from. So we stopped that. But I have four amazing children. And each one of them came from the same dad and the same mom, and they're all different. And yet the Lord birthed in me a love for each one of those. And then my two daughters got married, and I don't know how that works out. You know, this son-in-law thing, I don't see them as son-in-laws. They're my sons. They got added to the family. And they're amazing men. And then Samantha blessed me with three grandchildren. And with all of that love, I can't tell you how much I love them. My parents, my siblings, my wife, my children, my grandchildren. And I thought to myself, Lord, how could I ever love you more than I love these? And yet, you ask any of my children or my wife, I love our Lord the most. Because it's He who gives us the purpose. It's He who opens the doors. It's He who said, I love you so much, I gave my life for you. Jesus is right here. My wife is right there. My kids are right there. Mom, you're in there too. She'll call me later on and tell me I wasn't in the list. And just because I said that, she's now going to call me to talk to me. We need to love Jesus unconditionally. Because when that relationship is established, your eyes will be illuminated to the purposes and plans that God has for you. And you will be amazed. You will be amazed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like right now, you're searching and you're like, But he will illuminate his plan for your life. And when you get excited, you're going to come to me and you say, oh, you're not going to believe this. I've been having this relationship with God and he's just been speaking to my heart. And then I'll tell you what God shared for me for each of you. Not because I want to tell you what God said. I want you to be confirmed. I want it to be a confirmation. You see, the Lord's already spoke to me of several of you here. I pray for every one of you. What's really easy about praying for each one of you, you always sit in the same seat. Oh, you think that's funny, but I close my eyes and I just go down the row. Well, there's David. Oh, there's Eric. Then there's Eric. And then there's, I just go down the row and I pray. And the Lord shows me the things. Well, tell me. You're not ready. You need to establish that relationship. You're not ready. We need to be prepared so we can handle it. So Peter responds with the word that I love you using the Greek word phileo, which refers to a brotherly friendship type of love. And it seems that Jesus is trying to get Peter to understand that he must love Jesus unconditionally in order to be the leader God has called him to be. And Peter responded by saying he loved Christ with an affectionate love, avoiding the use of sacrificial Greek word of the word agape. He was no longer self-confident and admitted that alongside the tender agape love of the Lord, his love was insufficient to be described as agape love. Do you understand what that just meant? It meant that when Peter actually understood the amount of love that Jesus had, Peter couldn't say, my love is like yours, Jesus. I sinned against you. I denied you 3 times, and yet you still show me love. And Peter's thinking, I don't know if I could do that. And Lord, I love you. You know all things. I love you. But Lord, I could never say that I love you the way you love me. He will eventually. The third time Jesus asked, do you love me? In John 21:17, he uses the word phileo. And Peter responds, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And again, he uses the word phileo. The point in the different Greek words for love seems to be that Jesus was stretching Peter to move him from a phileo love to agape love. For each of the 3 denials, the Lord asked Peter 3 times about his love for him. Do you love me? This love must be at the heart of all ministry for Christ. We need to have an unconditional love. An unconditional love for our spouse. Sometimes that's hard because we think, well, they should know better. Okay. We still need to have an unconditional love. An unconditional love for our children, our grandchildren. An unconditional love for the people at work. An unconditional love for the different nations around the world. There are good people all around the world. There's good Iranians. They're probably the ones dancing in the street saying thank you. And if you're ever wondering about that, go do the research about Iran before 1979. They look like here in America. Happy, pursuing the things of their family. But take a look at what happens after the regime comes in after 1979. And now you have this hatred. But it's not the people. We fight not against the flesh and blood, but against the principalities. Therefore, we, through Christ, have the ability to love unconditionally. I guess the most significant thing people can say of a man or woman at their funeral is that they love the Lord. I believe this kind of love is the overriding message of the Bible, the desire of God to enjoy a love relationship with his bride, a love relationship with true believers in Christ. A person without true love for God has never really understood what happened at the cross. The only response of which can be to love in return. When you think about Jesus going to the cross, I want you to think that he did it for you. If you were the only man or the only woman on this earth, he went to the cross for you. That means you whipped him and you drove the nails in his hand. He went to the cross for you. An unconditional love. A mature believer has seen what it cost the Lord to buy him out of Satan's slave market of sin. And while the disciples and asking these questions, Peter's restoration was complete. The rest of the disciples had witnessed it. They were there to see the questions that Christ asked him. These questions were to reinstate him, to have the relationship, so that he could fulfill the purpose that God called on his life. And that's the same with us. Yeah, we have a past. Most of us are not happy about the things in our past. But it is the past. This reinstatement was necessary because the Lord called Peter to feed and care for the flock of God. And Peter would need the other disciples' respect, fellowship, and support. Could you imagine without this interaction that took place, all of a sudden Peter says, okay, well, we're going to go minister here. And then the other disciples go, oh, are you the Peter that denied Jesus? Like none of you would ever do that. But you know what I'm just saying? But that can't happen now. Because right there in front of them, Jesus reinstates Peter to his call. And he wants to do the same for you this morning. You know what I thought was very interesting? It was just me, because these are the little things that pop up in my head. Jesus sets the stage by building a charcoal fire, similar to when Peter denied the Lord. When they arrived, the scripture says that there was a fire and there were fish on it. But you know, when Peter denied the Lord, there was the fire where they were all keeping warm. So I think it's kind of like he's painting the same picture, so it's like a do-over in Peter's life. And then there were the three confessions of love to answer for the three denials of Peter, and then the three commissions from the Lord. After Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, three times, Jesus then each time gives instructions to Peter's answer. Feed my sheep, tend the flock, right? He gives him the instructions. He commissions him to the position that he had all the time that God was giving him. He tells Peter that if he truly loves him, he will take care of his followers. Peter's fear on the previous night manifested itself through the action of denial. But now Jesus presents an opportunity to show his love for Jesus through positive action. I truly believe that God opens doors and reaffirms in a positive way. He's not there to smack you down and make you feel worse than you already are. He says, okay, that wasn't so good. Let's get up. Let's dust ourselves off. Let's turn ourselves around. And let's now walk out the call that's on your life. We need to grasp that Christ's love for Peter was just as strong and the same as before his denial. We are not loved any less for our failures. Jesus' love for each of us is just as strong and the same as before our sin. Do you know your sin doesn't make Jesus love you less? Your doubt doesn't make Jesus love you less. Your flaws, your addictions, your inadequacy, none of those make Jesus love you less. That's a big thank you, Lord. Because, you know, it's telling you that his love is unconditional. It's not based on, well, you did this, you did that, you do this. You see, that's what us parents do. If you do this, do this, do this, clean your room, make your bed, blah, 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 then you can do that. And when I get a good report from school, boy, do I just love you. What does that tell the kid? When you get a bad report from school, I don't love you. And I could take you to a school right now where most of the kids don't feel loved. That's the reality of it. The important thing is that we make our love our focus and return to the Lord every time. We are to rebound from sin and failure back into the grace of the Lord Jesus and his calling on our lives. Peter responded to God's calling for his life and was powerfully used by God. What if he didn't approach Jesus? What if he said, oh, never mind, forget it, I'm useless. You know, I can't even look at my fellow brothers in the Lord. I just, you know, I can't go to church because, you know, I did this. Do you know there are people that live that way? I can't go to church because my life is all messy. You know, when I get myself together, then I can come to church. That doesn't even make sense to me. That's like standing in front of a wood-burning stove saying, give me heat, and then I'll throw the wood in. This is supposed to be a hospital. This is a place where we're confronted, but we're given the solution. So let me end with this. Our past does not disqualify us from the love of God. Amen. Our past does not disqualify us from the purpose and plan God has for your life. Okay, I'm believing you now. Our past does not disqualify us from the authority we possess in Christ for the purposes of the kingdom. But it does require from us humility and repentance so that we can be recommissioned for the purpose he has set before us. It requires of us humility and repentance. Not a lot of churches talk about repentance. You're right. It requires humility and repentance. Will you stand as we pray? Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us in our shame and disobedience, that you meet us right where we are and ask the simple question, do you love me? Lord, we come to you in humility and repent of our sin this morning. This morning, we recognize that the emotional and redeeming interaction with Jesus and Peter is a reminder of your deep, deep love for us. In your word, we are reminded of this as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Even when we fail. Even when we fail. And we will fail, Jesus. You do not abandon or give up on us. You give grace and build us up even more, strengthening us in your love. When we truly love you, Jesus, it will show up in our actions. And no setback, no failure can ever separate us from your love. That even our sin and our disobedience is not enough to stop you from loving us. Lord, we understand that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, a plan that will glorify you. Father, we remember the great man of God that Peter became through his trials and how much you used him despite his shortcomings. We humbly come to you this morning and ask that you continue to work in each of us and mold us like clay so that we may be more like you and accomplish the things you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And while you're standing this morning, I'd like to end our service with this decree. So would you read this in agreement with me? Lord, I thank you that you do not leave me in my shame and disobedience. I come to you in humility and repent of my sin. As I come to you this morning, I ask that you continue to work in me and mold me like clay so that I may be more like you and accomplish the things you have prepared me for. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap this morning? Amen. I want you to realize that your past does not disqualify you from the love of God. Your past does not disqualify you for the plans and purposes that he has for your life. Repent. Come back to him. Don't just know about him. Know him. And have that relationship. And in that relationship, he will speak the things of your heart and bring confirmation to the purposes and plans that he has for you. Amen. God bless you and shalom.